Good morning. Turn over in your Old Testaments to the book of Habakkuk. And while you're turning there, I want to say it's great to be with you, and we're thankful that you're here, delighted by the presence of each one, thankful especially for our visitors. We hope that all of you are having a good Memorial Day weekend and that you've decided to come and to be with us. If you have any questions of anything we say or do, please feel free to ask. We simply want to follow the Bible. Habakkuk chapter 1. Habakkuk was a prophet that had a burden to deliver to the nation of Judah. And the Bible says the burden of Habakkuk the prophet that he did see. And usually the idea of a burden in the prophets is this idea of a message of doom. And that is really what's being indicated here. But also Habakkuk had a burden in his heart, because of what he saw going around about him. All this violence on every hand. And so he asked the Lord, verse 2, O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear, even cry out to thee of violence, and thou wilt not save? Whenever you go to a movie or you read a novel, I always think it's interesting how most of the time everybody gets what's coming to them by the end. And maybe that's a good reason why those are an escape from reality, because is reality like that? Sometimes people get what's coming to them in this life, but not always. We all are aware of the fact that many times people get off the hook in this life. And so we do have a general sense of justice. People that don't even believe the Bible have a general sense of justice. But many times it's not meted out in this life. And so Habakkuk is asking God, I have this sense that these things are wrong. People are doing violence. They're getting away with it. And how long will I cry out to you? I think we all have had that thought. And so Habakkuk asked the Lord. Well, the Lord gives the answer to what's going to happen to Judah. He says, if you look at verse 6, that he is going to send a foreign nation, the Chaldeans, to come and to destroy that nation of Judah, his people, and to bring them into captivity. Now, do you suppose that Habakkuk likes the answer that he hears? Oh, no. Look down at verse 13. He asks for justice, and God says, I'm going to issue some justice. I'm going to punish these people for their violence. And he says, you are of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that dealest treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he? He said, this won't work, God, because you're using the Chaldeans, and they're even worse than the people of Judah that I was complaining to you about in the first place. How can you use a nation that is even more wicked than we are to punish us? How can you do that, God? And God says, listen, I've got my own timetable. It'll all be all right. Chaldea is not going to get off the hook either. You notice that in chapter 2, he decides he is just going to sit there and wait on what the Lord's answer is. He says, I'll stand upon my watch and set me upon my tower, and will watch and see what he will say to me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. So when they read this message of doom, they're going to run. For the vision is yet for an appointed time. By the end of it, it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold, his soul which is lifted up in him is not right, not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. So when God comes and destroys Chaldea, and also when God would come and destroy Judah before that, the only thing that would matter would be if you are just in God's sight. Somebody's heart that was lifted up in him would not be right. And so judgment is coming in time. That is, God is going to actually send destruction to these people on this earth during their lifetime. And the only thing that will matter is that the just will live by faith. It matters tremendously whether or not we are just in God's sight. And I want to look at this Habakkuk 2, verse 4, the just shall live by faith. I want to look at the three times it is quoted in the New Testament and emphasize what these three passages that quoted in the New Testament emphasize. And so we're going to break down this six-word phrase, and we're going to look at two words at a time. First of all, Romans 1 emphasizes the just. Turn over to your New Testaments, to Romans 1. Paul was ready to preach the gospel at Rome. He says in Romans 1, verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is a power to God of salvation unto everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." The reason Paul knew that the gospel had to be preached in Rome as well is because everyone that believes it, to everyone that believes, it is the power of God to salvation. In it, that is in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith. Now, when we talk about the righteousness of God here in Romans 1, are we talking about the fact that God is righteous, an attribute of God? That was revealed in the Old Testament. When we talk about the righteousness of God, we're talking about God's plan to make man righteous. Or in other words, justification. How to make man just in God's sight. If you want to be just in God's sight, you've got to believe the gospel. It's God's power to make you justified. As many preachers say, justified, never sinned. That's the idea. Now, why is it so important that we be justified? Well, look at verse 18. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifested in them, because God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful." I want you to notice that when he describes this moral decay that these Gentiles went into in the Old Testament and how God's wrath was going to be upon them, I want you to think about 21st century America and think if perhaps we're just a little bit like what Romans 1 is describing. Memorial Day is tomorrow. Do you remember when our nation knew God? I know that we didn't ever have a time when everybody was a Christian, but we at least knew the true God at one point. And I don't know you could say that now. At one point, we knew God. And we have to be thankful for what has been given to us. And that's why we remember things. Remember the blessings that have been given to us. I read on Facebook, somebody I knew from high school put this on their Facebook page. They said, "Where did we get this idea that the military is defending our freedom? That's just a bunch of propaganda." Would you rather be someplace where they controlled the religion that you had to be? Would you rather live under Nazi Germany? Would you rather live under maybe a communist regime where we would have to worship underground? We couldn't even assemble publicly. Would you rather live under some tyrant? Go live in a third world country and tell me if we're not blessed by God to live here in the United States. 1 Timothy chapter 2 says that we ought to pray for leaders, so that we might have peace, that we can worship God without being harmed. We have a tremendous blessing, and we should be thankful for those who gave their life, and we should be thankful, most of all, for the God of heaven that has given us the tremendous blessings that he has given us. I'm reminded of a story I heard this week regarding not being thankful. The old country bumpkin traveled to the city, and he went into a restaurant, and when he was served his food, he bowed his head and prayed. And the sophisticated city slicker looked over at this man praying. The city slicker did not believe in God, and he chuckled at the fact that somebody would pray still before their food, especially in a restaurant. And so after the country bumpkin had finished his prayer and raised his head, that sophisticated city slicker said, "Does everyone from where you're from do that?" To which the country bumpkin replied, everyone but the hogs. And we are the fattest nation on earth. We have been blessed with plenty from God. God has blessed us with rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness, Acts 14:17. And yet, many people nowadays, when they sit down to eat, if they sit down together to eat, go at it like a bunch of hogs. And they don't even acknowledge the God that has given them everything. You see where it all started? They did not glorify God, and they were not thankful. We try to tell people that God doesn't exist anymore, try to take him off of our money or off of our monuments or out of our Pledge of Allegiance, take him out of the schools and out of the courthouses, and act like he doesn't exist, not glorify him, and not give a word of thanks to him. You see, the wrath of God is revealed against people that do that. Let's read on then. It says here, they became vain in their imaginations and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Verse 22, do you think that there is that idea in our society? Higher education will solve every problem. I'm glad for people that have good education. But when colleges in our land will tell people, there was one instance I read of a professor telling their students to write the name of Jesus on a piece of paper and stomp on it. Not the name of Muhammad or any other religious leader, but particularly the name of Jesus. Yeah, they might have a lot of credentials, but God says they're a fool. Spiritually speaking, they are foolish if they act like that. And then verse 23 says, they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, to birds, to four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up. See, they gave God up, and so he gave them up. To uncleanness, through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, and burning in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meat. Does 21st century America have a problem with homosexuality that's being described here? Yeah. And then verse 29 says, or 28, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection. Since 1973, over 56 million babies have been aborted legally in our nation. Hosea 9, verse 11 talks about how horrible it would be for children to be cut off from the birth, from the womb, and from conception. Luke 1 talks about Jesus in the womb and John the Baptist in the womb, the same as when he was out there in the manger. The Bible says a child is a living soul even when they're in the womb. And if psychological distress is a good reason to end a child's life in the womb, then what's the difference between outside the womb? Psychological distress. Somebody says, see, it's my body. Well, God really has given you that. But even if you say that, what's in that womb is God's child. Amen. And so I want you to think about how similar we are to Romans 1. And think about if we're influenced by that somehow in living in this nation. Is it important for us to be just in His sight? Very important. And perhaps the reason why God has spared us is because we do have just people. Like we mentioned in Bible class, Genesis 18, Abraham bargained with God, and if there were 10 righteous souls, 10 just persons in the city of Sodom, he would have spared it. Apparently there weren't. I believe there's 10 at least 10 righteous people in this room, let alone in the nation of America. But let's not forget that even though we might be more righteous than the other nations on the earth still, what was the message that was given to Habakkuk? God can use more wicked nations to discipline a more righteous nation. That's what he did, Chaldea punishing Judah. And so it's tremendously important that we're just in the sight of God. That's Romans chapter 1. Second time it's mentioned is Galatians chapter 3. Turn over your Bibles there, please. Galatians chapter 3. Paul talks about how none of us could be justified by the old law of Moses. And this emphasizes the idea of life. Because we're talking about the idea of living, not just eternal existence, but being blessed by God. Notice Galatians chapter 3, and the Bible says in verse 11 there of Galatians 3, "But no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them." Deuteronomy chapter 27, Moses said, if you don't continue in all the things that are in the law to do them, you're under the curse. Now the Jews might have thought that the blessing that was promised to Abraham in Genesis 12, that all people would be blessed, was through the law. But the point here is this, it's not through the law. It's through the promise that God made. And so, the blessing, you might think by putting yourself under the law of Moses that you're in a blessing, but really you're putting yourself under a curse because it was a pure law system. Of course, it did have some grace built into it looking towards Christ. But if you go down in your Bibles here in Galatians 3 and you look with me at verse 21, is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid, for if there had been a law given which could have given life, there had been a law that could give life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. You see, law as a principle, law as a pure system cannot give life. It simply gives punishment when anybody makes any infraction whatsoever. And so God has concluded all under sin that he might forgive everybody through Jesus Christ, those that believe in Jesus Christ. And so if you want to have life, if you want to have eternal life, it's not through the law of Moses, it's not through law as a principle, it's through faith and the forgiveness, the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And that's the point of the book of Galatians. Now, I know that sometimes it's hard for us to wrap our minds around that, to say that we're not under the law but under grace, like Romans 6:14. Because usually when I say that, immediately in your mind you're thinking, so Mark, you're saying that we don't have to do things? Oh no. There are plenty of things we have to do. Are you saying, Mark, that there are no laws that we have to follow? Oh no. The book of Galatians itself talks about laws. Galatians 6 verse 9 says that we ought to help one another, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ, Galatians 6. So there are laws. But you notice it's a law that gives us freedom from sin. James 1:25 calls it the perfect law of liberty. And so the liberty that we have in Jesus Christ, through faith in him, is not a license to sin, but is a responsibility to live after the Spirit, and not after the flesh. If you want to have eternal life, you've got to live the life, the Christian life. It's got to be a part of your daily routine. It can't just be something that you do here when you're in this building on Sunday mornings. Galatians chapter 5 says that we ought to stand fast in the liberty wherewith God has made us free, not be entangled in the yoke of bondage. But if we go to verse 16, it says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, that you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to another, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led by the Spirit, you are not under law. For the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. You see, what changed from the Old Testament to the New Testament in me being just in God's sight is not the fact that I have to do things. You had to do things in the Old Testament. You have to do things in the New Testament, obey certain laws. But what has changed is this: the reason why I do things and the hope I have for doing them. Under the Old Testament, you did it because there was a law, and if you didn't do it, you'd be punished. And if you messed up once, there was really no hope. But under the New Testament, through the grace of Jesus Christ, I do what God tells me to do, but if I fail, if I mess up, there's grace. And so I have hope, whereas before I didn't. I have liberty, whereas before I was under bondage. And so we have to live the life of Jesus Christ, what He's set out for us, by following the Spirit and not the flesh, if we want to have eternal life. So the just shall live, Galatians 3 emphasized. And then finally, by faith, the last time it's mentioned in the Bible, in the New Testament, is Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 38. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 38, "Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." That is, you have this assurance of things that you're hoping for. You have this conviction of the things that are not seen. Without faith, verse 6 of Hebrews 11 says, it is impossible to please Him. What does that do to the good moral man that does not obey God through faith? There are some people that are very moral people and very good people and do a lot of good works. But if they don't faithfully follow Jesus Christ, it's impossible for them to please God and go to heaven. And then this great chapter, Hebrews 11, by faith, by faith, by faith, it echoes throughout every verse. And it mentions the victory that we can have through faith. You see, I might not be perfect, but I can be faithful. You can ask my wife, Alyssa, is Mark a perfect husband? No. But is he faithful? That's a different question. And not every one of these people that are mentioned in Hebrews 11 gained the victory in this life. Some of them were stoned, sawn asunder, but they endured so that they might receive the promise through faith. Hebrews 6, verse 12 says that through faith and patience, we receive the promise. And so the message that I want to give you in this vein, when we talk about Hebrews 10, 38, is this. You've got to keep the faith. You can't give up your faith if you want to go to heaven. And whether God's judgment comes on us in this life, in this nation, or not, it will come to us in the end. And the only way that I can have confidence that I can stand before God and that I can go to heaven is by faith. It's not by the works of righteousness that I've done, but it's through faith in Jesus Christ. And then in Hebrews chapter 12, he sums up all that he's saying about these great examples. And he says, "Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses," all these people witness to us that you can accomplish these things through faith. They're speaking to us in that way through their lives. Even though they're dead, they still speak. "We're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses." What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us. And we look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You know that this month is the 60th anniversary of the first time that we know of that the 4-minute mile was broken? Roger Bannister, May 6th, 1954, broke the 4-minute mile. A few months later, John Landy broke his record by 1.4 seconds. Christianity is an endurance race. In August 7th, 1954, the two, John Landy and Roger Bannister, had a race. And it was much anticipated, and they had to do four laps around that track. And after the third lap, going into the final lap, John Landy had the lead. But right towards the end, as they came into the home stretch, he looked back to see where Roger Bannister was, and Roger Bannister passed him just at that moment. And John Landy later told Time magazine, "If I had not looked back, I would have won." Now, it's sad to lose a race. I've done that many times. But how sad would it be when we get to the end of life's way for us to say, "I would have won the crown if I had not looked back." Look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. And so the just shall live by faith. God's judgment is coming, friends. And I want to be just, and I want to live the life that God has for me, and I want to overcome through faith. You know that Jesus told Peter in Luke 22, 32, that Satan had desired to sift him as wheat, but he says, "I've prayed for you, Peter, that your faith fail not, and when you are converted, strengthen your brethren." We might have baubles along the road, but as long as our faith doesn't fail, we can go on till the end. And we can have the victory. 1 John 5, verse 4, "This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." And so this morning, I want you to make sure that you look to Jesus. Look to Him as the provider of your salvation. Jesus said, "If you believe not that I am He, you shall die in your sins," John 8, verse 24. He said, "Except you repent, you'll all likewise perish," Luke 13, 3. He said, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven." Matthew 10, 32 and 33. And Jesus also said, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." Mark 16, 16. Belief, repentance, confession, baptism puts you in Christ. All of your sins are washed away, and you can walk by faith. You can start that endurance race, and you can be just and live by faith. Jesus also said in Revelation 2 and verse 10, "To be faithful unto death, and I'll give you a crown of life." If you haven't obeyed the gospel, or maybe you have, and you've looked back, why not put your eyes back on Jesus and make sure that you're right in His sight? If you have any need that we can help you along that line, please come while together we stand and while we sing.
Just to rest upon His promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I proved Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. Oh, how sweet to trust in Jesus, just to trust His cleansing blood, just in simple faith to plunge me 'neath the healing cleansing flood. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I've proved Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. I'm so glad I learned to trust Thee, precious Jesus, Savior, friend. And I know that Thou art with me, wilt be with me to the end. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I proved Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more.
Thanks again for your presence this morning. Remember, elders and deacons, a meeting at 4:30. Come back tonight at 6 p.m. We'll have our worship. 5:45, we have a class for the little ones. And after worship at 7 p.m., thereabouts, if the preacher doesn't preach too long, and it's me preaching tonight,